But it's also this gospel that is an instrument to us. It's part of this weapon. It is part of this armor that God has given. This gospel. See, this gospel is not just a good story that got us into the kingdom, but this gospel is the power of God that keeps us moving in the way of Christ. I've come across, I've been reading a little bit in Francis of Assisi, and I've come across some of these wonderful statements of Francis of Assisi, you see. And he'd say things like this: preach the gospel everywhere. Use words when necessary. Now, what a wonderful, you know what he's saying here? He says, you know, why should a preacher walk anywhere to preach when his walking is not his preaching? See, so we're living in this world. We are salt and light. Never diminish the powerful witness of an obedient and submissive life to Christ. There's power in such a life. We don't have to look to bigness and to greatness and to wonder. You see, and sometimes the church falls into all these things. And we shouldn't fall into these things at all. The Lord told us through commandments to David. He says, don't number the people. You know, don't put your confidence in horses and in chariots. In other words, don't look to men for confidence. Look to the Lord. It is the work of the Lord. And what does the Lord, how has He called us? Well, He's called us simply to live in this world as simple people. Have you noticed, here's what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, just at the first chapter. He said, have you noticed that after your calling that there's not many mighty men? You notice that? That there's not many noble men. There's not many wise men after the wisdom of this world. George just read to us out of John 7. What did these doctors and lawyers who have given themselves to education, who had memorized the Torah? I mean, they didn't have to look it up. They didn't have to carry it around. They had memorized it. They could reference. And not only did they memorize the Torah, but they had memorized all of the statements of the great rabbis that made statements and comments on the Torah. So, the Talmud, they memorized the Torah, they memorized the Talmud, and there was also a Midrash, which was the comments upon the comments. And these guys knew, where is this guy? What does this guy say? Where did he get these things, seeing that he is not a man of letters? He didn't go to our schools. He didn't learn our doctrine. Where does he get these things? And the Lord says, well, I tell you where I got them. It's not my own. Now, I can tell you this. If the Lord Jesus Christ standing upon the earth, if his doctrine's not his own, how much more should our doctrine not be our own? But the one who sent us, you see. To fill our minds with this word, to think God's thoughts after God. And so this is what we're doing, you see. And a manifestation of that in our living. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what you do. The poet says, most people don't do what they believe in. They do the opposite. They don't do what they believe. They do the opposite of what they believe in, and then they ask for repentance. They do what is convenient. Convenient. But that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to live in this world according to His world, His word, not according to the dictates of others, or not according to the expectation of others. Isn't it interesting that those who don't know the Bible, those who are not Christian, those who have never been taught of God, that they have all of these suggestions about how we who are the people of God should live? Isn't it amazing to you? That these people, these pundits, they get on the news and they think they know Christianity. And they say, well, would a Christian act in such a way? Would a Christian do such things? Would a Christian believe such things? And I say, well, what do you know about being a Christian, seeing as you're not one? But what is it to be a Christian? Well, it's to live in this world. And it's to live in this world under the power of the Spirit. And see, we are not talking about power religion where we can go and, you know, and break down walls by our words. See, that's this word of faith, the teaching that is around us, anti-biblical. It's not about that kind of power. It is about the power of simple obedience to the Word of God. And who can do such a thing? Who can live in obedience to the Word of God? Only those that are empowered by the Spirit of God. And it's a struggle in us, isn't it? Don't we always wrestle with this? Isn't there this other remnant in us, this other nature that's warring against this, that trying to drag us over to the world? You see, our great enemies, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the world, the flesh, and the devil, these are the things that come to us. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, you see, is dragging us to its way. The devil's dragging us by the nose to his way. And then, but then here's the flesh, and then the flesh breaks up into three categories. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You see. So these things are standing against us. And yet God has called us to faith, and He has empowered us by the Spirit. You see. And so now we are to live in this world that's contrary to us, this world that's constantly blowing against us. I mean, we're fighting against the world. It's not just a matter of, okay, here's the path, and just go the path and do the best you can in the path. But no, our path is filled with a force that's pushing against us in the other direction called the world, and the devil using that, you see. And using our propensity as a child of God, using our old nature against us, that these things continue to bring doubt into our lives, or at least at times they really even just overthrow us, and we just have a total breakdown toward the things of the world. So we struggle. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It is a striving. And if anybody tells you it's any different, that they are misrepresenting it. They are not being honest with you. Here is a striving to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. But in such striving and in so doing, then there is an undeniable power that the Lord God Himself will use to transform this world from what it is, the fallen world in Adam, to what it shall be, the redeemed world in Christ. What a wonderful privilege to be a part of such a thing. So here the Lord gives us instructions in Ephesians chapter 6. And I got in the bulletin. I got a little ahead of myself. I said it's verse 16. Actually, we are still on verse 15. Maybe I was just thinking. Maybe I was just hoping that we were moving along a little bit more. But it's actually verse 15 that I want to continue to look at. Now, you know, I was telling the Sunday school class that we're getting close to the end of this book. I mean, we won't be in this book another 2 years. I mean, we're getting close to the end of it. And so now it's an opportunity. I have an opportunity or duty to see where I need to go next. And so we began to talk about that. And someone said, well, you could just go to Philippians because it just follows. I said, yeah, your Bible's already opening to Ephesians. You could just flip a page and keep going over there to Philippians. I said, you know, I thought about going to the Gospel of John. But I have to ask some of you older people in here, is this the last book? I mean, you're willing to have the book of John be the last book for you while you're upon this earth. Because it'll be many, many years before we get to that. And many of you will finish that series in heaven. Or maybe I should say many of us. But we're at the end of this book. Wonderful things being taught to us. And here he says in verse 10, finally. Now, what does finally mean? Not one thing. Finally. I have 14 points under finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the methodeia, the wiles, as translated here in the book, in the King James Version, the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know he's not very creative. He only has a few weapons. But he's very, very adept. and very skilled in using those weapons against us. But we have to stand against these methods of the devil, these wiles, this trickery of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the panoplia, whole armor, one word. See, it's one thing. It's not just, well, I'll take this and I'll take this. No, we are equipped by one equipment, by one panoplia, by one whole armor. So we take the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. For the day is evil and evil days will come. We stand in a day that is contrary to the gospel. It's no different than it's ever been. Now sometimes if there's a little bit of a lessening of animosity against the gospel, sometimes there are days there's much more an intensification of standing against the Word of God. But we never stand in any day where the winds of anti-gospel is not blowing upon the church of Jesus Christ. And don't be fooled. Don't be naive. Don't think you're going to go out here and everything's going to be sweetness and light and they're just going to accept you. See, I've heard preaching like, well, they are more willing people out there, unbelievers are more willing to hear the gospel than we are to preach it. That is just not the truth. I tell you, I live every day and every moment of every day of my life wanting and desiring to preach this gospel to a lost and dying world that needs it because they're without God and without hope and they dwell in darkness to this very hour. And when you began to scream into the darkness, when you began to speak about light to a darkness, they reject it, you see. They did not come to the light. They did not receive the light. They rebelled against the light. They repelled against it because their deeds were evil. Herein, Jesus says, is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I tell you, you need to know what you're against in order to be able, first of all, to continuously stand against it, to continuously not to be overwhelmed by saying, well, this was harder than I think. One of the statements of the former President George Bush, who said, you know, they asked him, well, what about being president? He says, it's hard. It's hard. Well, he's right. But it doesn't hold a candle to the difficulty of what we've been called to. So we're not wrestling here with flesh and blood. There are these things that are coming against us. So we take the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Prepare yourself to stand and then stand. The danger of the church of Jesus Christ is just always preparing to stand but never standing. Always preparing themselves, always learning something new. Always adding to knowledge. But we prepare ourselves. When we've done all to stand, there comes a point when we need to stand. Therein is the difficulty against this world. Because they really don't mind you speaking Christianity. They really don't mind you talking about these things. They really don't mind you getting into a debate society over them. But I tell you, when you take a stand, then they bear their fangs. And they come at you. Hence, Psalm 120, verse 7. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they want war. When I take the stands. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod, or literally the word there means to put something under the foot, literally. To put something under your foot. Having your feet shod with the preparation, that is, with the equipment of this gospel. Now, I want you to see, and there's a great temptation for us to start preaching about the gospel and to start preaching about its power, which is wonderful preaching. I love to hear it. I love to preach about the gospel. I told you when we started in this this armor that this is some of the most fun preaching that I can do. I love to preach these. I love to talk about truth and about righteousness. I love to talk about these, and I love to talk about the gospel. But we need to be very careful that we don't go off talking about the gospel and forget the point of why he said we need our feet shod with the preparation or the equipment of this gospel. It is because we are warring against the devil. It is the devil that we are warring against. We are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against these powers and these principalities and these rulers of the darkness of this world and against this spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the minions of Satan and Satan himself that we are warring against, and we must take this gospel in order to war against him. And so therefore, this understanding of the gospel, this having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, is in order that you may be able to war against the devil. Who is your enemy? Now, he's a subtle enemy. He's an enemy that would even deny his very existence to you. You see, that's what the world sees. The world laughs at us that we talk about sky gods and demons and devils that run around, you see. They think that all that is just flesh and blood. They think it's just people. We just have to be concerned about people, whether it be concerned in a positive or negative way. It's just about people. The Bible screams against that. It says that's wrong. It is 180 degrees out of phase of the truth. We are in a spiritual battle. In a spiritual battle for the souls of men. We are in a spiritual battle for your own soul. We're in a spiritual battle for the souls of your children. We're in a spiritual battle for the souls of your mothers and your fathers and your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your brothers and your sisters and your friends. We're in a struggle here with our, you know, in a struggle for the souls of our brethren, lest we be some kind of stumbling block to them. It's better for you, Jesus said, to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's not just about us. When you were saved, did you not die to self? And wasn't that the whole issue? Wasn't it yourself against God? And when Christ came in His mighty convicting and redeeming power, didn't He slay you to self? Were you not crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ in you. And isn't your whole life from this moment on, no matter what you do, as fathers, we have to do certain things. As husbands, we have to do certain things. As mothers and wives, there are certain things you have to do. There's certain things you have to do to bring in finances to your home, because if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. There are many, many things God has called us to do. God's not called us away from the world. God has called us to Himself and put us back into the world to accomplish His purposes for the world, you see. And so we must look around us, and we're told that we're in the struggle. We're in the struggle for the souls of people. And that's the way we should live. We should put on this, you see, this truth. Girt yourself with it. And this breastplate of righteousness that protects, you see, the vital parts of your being, your heart, and your reins or your kidneys, you see. These are the things that God searches. He searches the heart. It's about the heart. It's not about the mouth. It's not about the feet. It's not about the hands. It is about the heart. The heart is what God has gotten. It's what He has claimed in Christ. It's from the being, you see. And then, out of the heart, these things produce themselves. These things are produced by the Spirit of God. They come out of the heart, you see. The words of the mouth come out of the heart. The actions of the hands and of the feet come out of the heart. Because our heart has been seized by grace and has been empowered by Spirit to live in this world that we might accomplish the purposes of God in this world. To get your eyes off yourself and to get your eyes on Him and what He would have you do. And even to get your eyes off yourself in a negative way. I know a lot of people that pride themselves somewhat and always downing themselves. Well, okay, we get it. You're sorry. We knew that before you did. We just were too nice to say it. But yes, you're sorry. I'm sorry. See, the book, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not a Christian book. That's a worldly book. Here's the Christian book. I'm sorry and you're not much better. I'm the worst. And you're just competing for first place. We die to self. By nature, what are we? Our mind is at enmity against God. In the flesh, what are we? Our hearts is loves everything but God, mainly ourselves. Our feet walks in the paths of wickedness. Our hands are ready to do mischief. Now, what part of that are you proud of? No. We were shamed. One of the great feelings and emotions, affections, one of the greatest affections that comes to the sinner when he sees the Savior is shame. That I did these things. That I live this way. Years spent in vanity and in pride, caring not. And I didn't know Him as my Lord, so I'd just say the Lord. Caring not the Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me He died. Wouldn't have cared if every church burned up and all the Bibles in them. Wasn't going to have somebody tell me what to do. In fact, I was talking with someone the other day, and they were saying that they went to a certain ceremony and they wanted him to bow. And he said, I'm not bowing to anybody. I'm not bowing to anyone. Really? Then you'll die in your sin. You'll die a rebel against God. And you will get what every rebel deserves, the wrath and curse of God. But my friend, this gospel came to us. And when we saw it, this power hit the back of our knees and we went down on them. And when this power hit the enlightened mind, we confessed our wickedness and sinfulness to Him. And He birthed us into His kingdom, giving us this power. And now He's equipping us with His armor. And so we come to this gospel. Okay, this gospel is given to us as a weapon against Satan and his minions. So we've taken this whole armor of God because we're in a warfare to the death, not just to the death of the body, but to the death of the soul. Now, how does this gospel figure into this? And that's why I call it the militant use of the gospel. So here is this gospel that has been given to us. It is the gospel that has saved us, but it's also this gospel that is an instrument to us. It's part of this weapon. It is part of this armor that God has given. This gospel. See, this gospel is not just a good story that got us into the kingdom, but this gospel is the power of God that keeps us moving in the way of Christ. And so we must never forget it. That's why we love the gospel. That's why we love to come in and to hear about the gospel. That's why we sing about the gospel. That's why we give ourselves completely to this gospel. That's why our heart is moved when we hear, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, while Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on a cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer. Can you say that? Is it just words in a hymn? Or does it cause your heart to quiver? Does it bring some wonderful, fresh love for the things of God and for the person of Christ out of here? Does it cause your heart to burn within you, to leap into your throat when you say, "Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding." And here's the greatest thing that you could ever discover in all the world, this world and the next one: blind and unheeding, dying for me. For me. Now here's this gospel. See, we love it, but it's our very life. And so now the Lord says here, equip your feet with this gospel. And let's not get all tangled up in the metaphor and forget the reality of it. Okay, well, how does this gospel, what does this gospel do for us? This militant use of the gospel. See, we're using the gospel now against Satan, because we're in this war, you see. We're in this battle. So we're using it against Satan. So here comes Satan. So now you're using this gospel. Now what is this first year? Well, it's the feet, okay? So now we're talking about the feet of the gospel. We're talking about it's a shoe. It's really a sandal with spikes coming down from it. And the first thing it did for the Roman soldier, or for any soldier that would wear it, it protected their feet. It gave them the ability to stand. How will we ever stand if we don't know this gospel? How will we ever stand for what is right if we are ignorant of this truth of the gospel? You see, not only the gospel that has brought us into the and given us the ability to stand, but it is this very thing that causes us to be able to stand, because there is every wind of doctrine blowing out there. You know it? You know that there's a lot of falseness out there? In the name of Christ, that's a lot of falseness. And I hear the infidel and the unbeliever say, "Well, the only problem with you Christians is y'all just can't get together. Y'all have different ideas about things." Well, my friend, we may as Christians have different ideas about things, but it dwarfs in comparison to the different opinion of the heathen that the heathen holds for the heathen world. My friend, they ought to shut their mouths. Man, two of them can't get together because they're filled with greed and with pride and with arrogance. And they're trying to get over one another. See, they believe in Darwinism, the fittest survive. And they try, you see, it's just like the Republican presidential things. Here's this guy, Romney, that wants the domination so bad. If somebody gets near him, what does he do? Does he act like a Christian? Does he commend them and their Christianity and their goodness? Does he try to find some goodness in them? No. How do the heathen, how do they come and contest with each other for power? Well, they rip them, they bring, and they dump tons of money and negativity to show how horrible. Well, my friend, the other person might be the most horrible person that's ever lived, but that doesn't make you one whit better. But that's the way they do it. That's their antsy. But let me ask you this question. To the question, 2 + 2, the answer is 4. That's the only right answer, right? How many wrong answers? How many wrong answers to that problem? Infinite. No man can number it. I'm surprised that there's not more disagreement, considering the possibilities of disagreement. But here is this gospel. This gospel that comes. It gives you protection against every wind of doctrine that comes. See, from what I understand, those people that study to try to find counterfeit dollars never study the ones that are false. They always just study the one that's right. So you study the gospel. You know the gospel. Anything that comes against that, you'll know it's wrong because it's against this. It protects you. Not only does this gospel protect you in the sense that, you know, your feet won't be cut up, but it gives you firmness. You see, why should anyone come to you and ask you your opinion about anything? I mean, unless they're just shopping opinions. Now, I know people that shop opinions. I've had people in my office, and I gave them the right opinion. I gave them the biblical answer, but they didn't like it, so they went out and talked to 15 other people till they got to the opinion they wanted. I know that there are people that shop opinions. But why would anybody ever come to a Christian and ask for their opinion? Because they're firm. They're not yay, yay, and nay, nay. They're not yes and nay. They come to you and say, I've actually had people come and talk to me who've come and talked to me before. I said, why are you talking to me? Don't you know what I'm going to tell you? Yes, I do. Then why don't you just understand what I'm going to tell you? Now, how can we be so dogmatic? Because it is this gospel. It is this gospel that gives us firmness. But not only that, but this gospel also gives you watchfulness. This gospel causes us to be able to watch. Here's how Paul ends 1 Corinthians. In chapter 16, in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in faith. Quick, which means bring to life yourself like men and be strong. It's watchfulness. The gospel teaches you watchfulness because it teaches you what you're dealing with in the souls of men. And it teaches you what you're dealing with Satan, you see. Now, why should we be watchful of Satan? Well, first of all, I mean, we've talked about these when we preach these series of sermons concerning the wiles of the devil. But let me remind you, you see, we should be watchful because Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why should we be watchful of Satan? Because he's here. He's in this room. Remember they used to give little badges for Sunday school attendance? I knew people, you know, that hadn't, you know, they had a string of badges. I mean, they couldn't even wear them. I mean, they'd be dragging them. Never miss Sunday school. There's a comic that one of the skits was brought this woman in and said that she had not missed Sunday school in 50 years, but one time. And so this kind of pharisaical, you know the kind of people. You can do everything great, but you do one thing wrong, they're going to zero in on a thing wrong. She said, well, now tell us about that day you missed. I said, well, my grandmother fell in the bathtub, broke her hip, and we had to go help her and get her to the hospital. And by the time we got to the hospital, church was over, and I couldn't go. Oh. You only go to church when it's convenient. You know who never misses church? Satan. Never. He's here. He doesn't like the fact that we're pointing it out, but he's here. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower throws seeds, And what is the first thing that happened with the seeds of the gospel that is thrown by the sower? What's the first thing that happened? The birds come in and snatch it away. Some of you sitting here just waiting for it to be over, haven't heard a word. Gospel truth has been raining upon you, and before any of it can sink into your heart, Satan has already snatched it away from you. He's here. And not only is he here, but he's going to get in your car with you. And he's going to follow you to the house. And he's waiting for the moment. You've seen the lion, haven't you? How they sneak. And how every movement is calculated and every muscle tense, waiting for the moment to pounce. You think you need to be watching? Not only that, we must be watchful because of the unexpectedness of his attack. Here's what the Bible says: you beware lest you think he's. When you think you stand, lest you fall. You beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Man, I won't be attacked. Man, we just had a wonderful time at worship. We just had a wonderful worship service. He'll attack. The subtlety of his attack. And then the changing tactics. He'll transform himself into an angel of light. You'll think you've just got a great word from God. I had someone tell me one time at an associational meeting that we had this great new program. It was really radical. It was out there. It was a program that would transform the church. And all we would do would come up here on Sunday, we'd cancel worship, and we'd go do community projects. And they were oohing and aahing and wonderful over it. It sounded wonderful, but my friend, what it was Satan transformed into an angel of light, trying to rob the people of their worship, trying to rob God of what is due Him, trying to transform the day that He has said that we should give to Him unto things that are good. But my friend, when you replace the greatest with just good, you have played into Satan's hand. And why would someone be so discerning as not to fall for such a thing? Because he stood firm in the gospel. Where's the power? Is there any power in out there helping your neighbor? I tell you, there's no power in that. I tell you where there's power. In the people gathered. In the name of Christ. And he shows up. Martin Luther says, I've got so much work to do that if I do not spend 3 hours in prayer, I will never get it done. Is that opposite of what we do? Well, I haven't got time to pray. I got to get out here. He says, no, we'll never get it done until we spend what we need to spend in prayer. We'll never win this world, my friend, until we do what is necessary to be done in worshiping the living God. That's our path. See, it'll change. Now, just let me just give you a few more of these. We've got to quit. He'll change his methods. Now, listen to what he'll do. He'll oppose you and condemn you, then he'll flatter you. He'll inflame your passions, and then he'll be subtle and entice you and trick you. He'll bludgeon you, then he'll employ sweet reasonableness with you. He'll contradict himself, but he doesn't mind. He'll attack the Scripture. Then he'll quote it as he did to the Lord and misrepresent it. He'll tell you that you are not good enough to be a Christian. Then he'll tell you you have no need of Christ. He'll say God will accept you on your own merit. You must justify yourselves by your works. And then he'll come back and say you don't need to obey anything. You can live as an antinomian and never worry about it. He'll tell you, now look, don't overdo it. Don't spend all your time down there at the church. Don't become fanatical, and then He'll fill you with carnal zeal and wild fanaticism. He'll fill you with doubts about the Scripture and about your faith, and then He'll fill you with naive trust of your own knowledge. At one moment, He'll lead you to be lax, and then He'll fill you with morbid scrutiny or legalism, making you afraid to move, lest you make a mistake. But the gospel stands. The gospel teaches us. It is in His righteousness. Yes, I'll never do it right. At one moment I'll be too lax, at the next moment I'll be filled with too much carnal zeal. Yeah, you're right. One moment I'll be overextending the Scripture to justify what I'm doing, and the next time I'll be denying the Scripture even has any power. I know that. I know what I am. That's why the gospel is so important. All ye that are weak and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. I didn't come to save the righteous. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Yeah, you're right, Satan. In every extreme you push me, you're right. But I trust the Savior who's defeated you on a cross. And today, I bow to Him again. Let's pray.